All right, hey, a couple things. We're talking about affliction. I already kind of began it with two verses, and I have several other verses that aren't in your notes that I'm going to start with after we read our main text in Ephesians. We are in the book of Ephesians. Turn, if you would, go ahead and turn to chapter 3. We've entered chapter 3, which is, we're about halfway, not really, but a little bit halfway. So turn to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to have us look at four passages, and you can write down, they will be up here. I did have these prepared coming into Sunday versus changing on our team up there. But let me say this, as we talk about affliction, I can only give a little bit of experience in my life. We all are going to go through affliction, and we have our 14 points of afflictions. The author that I, his name's Mark Driscoll, the book I've been putting out here that I've used sometimes, he goes through 14 different things that are biblically afflicted. But I want to say this to you. I've kind of experienced, specifically, Matt Chandler. You've heard me talk about him. He's one of my favorite pastors. I love listening to him. I remember hearing him in the midst of what happened to him was he had a brain tumor, and he ended up passing out, and they thought he would die, and he's to this day lives on a miracle that he didn't die, and they don't know what happened and how he got healed. And it's kind of one of those, I got to experience hearing him be a pastor for 3 years. This is when I was much younger than I am now. And as I got to hear him talk about and wrestle with the fact that God allowed him to have this brain tumor, and as he literally every day, he didn't know if he was going to die for 3 whole years, didn't know what would happen. It was one of those things that God began to marinate in my heart. I don't know what kind of affliction God might bring into my life, but hearing him and how he wrestled with it and how he loved God and he pursued God in the midst of what he was going through inspired me. And it's one of the things that taught me one of the greatest things in the midst of whatever affliction we're going through, we will go through, we have gone through, God can get a tremendous amount of praise and glory and use affliction, no matter how bad it is, for great glory, for his purposes. And all we have to do is look at Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus did. He poured out his life for others, and great things happened from it. So I want to say this, is I want to be very mindful that many in this room, I mean, right now you're going through so much. And who am I, as someone who's not going through cancer? I'm not somebody that's going through exactly what you're going through. Who am I to speak on affliction? I'm not somebody, but the Bible does speak about affliction. He does speak about it. And I just want to say that God can use it. And I've had some inspiration from members in our church. I don't want to say names, but at least three I've experienced literally being in the hospital and sharing the gospel. Their passion wasn't healing, or they're like, I just want to share the gospel. A nurse comes in and they're looking for an opportunity to grab them and share the gospel, because they're like, hey, at the end of the day, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know there's an opportunity here in the midst of my suffering to point towards Jesus, even in my suffering. And that's some of the most inspirational things you can experience as a Christian who's hurt and suffering, but points to God. Points to the real hope, because the hope is not in the healing. What you need more than anything is Jesus. And we see that in scripture, and we see examples of people that play that out. So as we get into the sermon, we talk about affliction. I just want us to be mindful of what we just sang. Sometimes we sing powerful words in worship, and I don't know if we connect sometimes what we're saying, but we just sang a song that says, in the Jesus True Nola, it says, all I have to you I give. We sang that. It was in a verse. You said it multiple times if you were singing along with the song. All I have to you, I give. I wonder this morning, would you say to God, I give my affliction to you. I fully, willingly give you this affliction for your glory. Would you say that? We can sing it, but are we really sincere about that? So I challenge you with that before we get into this sermon. Would you give your affliction to God and use it for his glory? Because God can use it, but we have the choice. Will we let God use it? So with that said, I want to pray, because I know there's so many afflicted, and I want to go into this sermon, and I hope that God would rise up his church, that no matter what we might go through, God can use anything. Let me pray, and we'll go into Ephesians chapter 3. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to worship you, Lord, and to sing praises to you, Lord. So many people in this room, there's some known things and there's some unknown things. So there's some affliction that nobody knows. There's some affliction that a lot of people know. But God, regardless, that doesn't matter. What matters is, Father, that you are good and you can use anything that we're going through. So Lord, today as we spend time talking about affliction, I pray that we, God, that you would mature us in our heart, that we'd be able to somehow say what James says, how do we find joy in trials? I pray that, God, we would have that maturity that, in our trials, God, that somehow we're looking to you, we're looking to your kingdom, we're looking to your purposes beyond our own suffering, just like you taught us, Lord, and how you lived. So, Lord, I pray today as we talk and we go deeper that we would leave this sermon somehow inspired in the midst of the subject. We love you, we thank you, and be with us in our time. Inspire our hearts to do your ministry as we leave from here. In your name we pray, amen. All right, Ephesians, here we go. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. There's my mini sermon. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive into the insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, now pay attention to this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I'm going to come back to that, but I want to pause here for a second. Paul is speaking into the life, and Wednesday we were going over a sermon, and one of the things we talked about is Paul, and we know Paul literally was on his way in Damascus. He's already killed Stephen. He's already like began to spread killing all over. He's the kind of centerpiece of it. We know he's literally bringing chains with him. Sometimes we miss this. He's literally bringing chains with him to go get more Christians, and that's where God confronts him, and he comes to Christ. But he was clearly a Jew, thought of any other race. He considered literally this is the race. This is the people. He was clearly at moments in his life purely racist, never got the concepts that we just went over last week about literally Abraham's covenant, that Jesus would come and be a blessing to all nations. He totally missed that. That God's plan was all nations. He totally missed that. And so he gets it. As he says this, he's talking to us and he says, listen, there's a mystery, and the mystery was for a long time. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I like to picture and think through other people. So the prophets sometimes missed it. Some of the prophets literally wrote prophecies and somehow missed it. The disciples the whole time kept missing it, right? To the very bitter end, Peter, he's like, literally, Jesus is saying to him, I'm going to go die and be crucified, and it's about to happen. And he's like, no, you're not. It's like, I've been saying this the entire time in ministry to you, that this is going to happen. And he's like, no, you're not. And he cuts off, whatever. So Peter didn't get it. People didn't get it all through the time. And what I want to say is I even think of angels. One of the beauties is there's parts of scripture that kind of give this, it was a mystery, and it was a mystery known to everybody. So I think of the angels who are looking at this story play out, and they're like, what's going to happen? We know that God did not forgive, right, the demons. The demons sinned, and what happened? No grace, no mercy. God's chosen children, the greatest of creation, look what they're doing. They're sinning, and God is letting it play out. What's God going to do? I think of like a movie, as if the angels are looking at this, and they're like, what is God going to actually do? And what happens? God himself comes and dies? It's the mystery. So he's kind of unpacking this, and he's talking about this mystery that everyone had missed, no one got. And now he's saying, this is a great thing. What a great thing, the mystery that God had a plan for all people, all Gentiles, and it's playing out. So I'm going to spend a little time on that, because this kind of passage, the mystery concept, it just like, if you just meditate on it, it's kind of a cool thing. And it finally played out with Jesus. Verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, this unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Again, he's speaking to Gentile. All the Ephesians are Gentile, just like everyone, according the last Sunday, everyone in this room is a Gentile. And then he finally finishes with this verse, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So two verses I want to point to. We're going to spend our time talking a little bit about affliction, because in this text, Paul talks specifically, look what he says in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. What's he saying that for? He's saying he's a prisoner. Was Paul a prisoner in Ephesus? Yes. In fact, we know the majority of the books he wrote was when he was in prison. Some of the time he spent the most time was in Ephesus, and he spent a lot of time in prison writing books of the Bible. So he's literally saying to a Gentile people that he came and brought the gospel to, he's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. He's literally telling them, I'm a prisoner for your sake. And then he says, and he ends the verse with verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering. Don't lose heart though I'm suffering or what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He said, I am doing this willingly and it's for your glory. It's for your good, but I am suffering. And so he's addressing the situation that Paul, every bit of his ministry is suffering. And we know if you read Acts 9, God told him that he would show him how much he was going to suffer. From the get-go, it's so opposite. Many of us came to Christ and we literally found out about salvation. We knew there's a salvation. We know we have eternal hope. And that's how we came to Jesus. Paul comes to Jesus through God literally blinding him and saying, you're going to suffer for my name's sake, but it's for a purpose. How many of you would run down the aisle, woohoo, I want to suffer, Lord? Well, do you know that there are passages that say if you're a Christian, you will suffer? We actually are told the same thing. It's just not the same way we may have come about salvation, but there's multiple passages that talk about being in Christ, there is suffering. Let me prove it to you. Ha, here we go. Back to this one. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 14 through 17. Yes. All right. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm reading all these positive verses because we're children of God. We've been adopted. All things I've talked about just a couple weeks ago, but look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You excited about that this morning? Check out that verse. What did that verse literally just said? Provided, heirs of Christ, adopted, sons of God, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Part of being a Christian, listen, folks, is suffering, affliction. Now, you can deny that or reject that, but listen, the Bible says, like, this is the truth. Would you rather be lied to or told the truth? This is the problem with prosperity gospel, where literally there's churches that God wants the best for you. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be wealthy. There is no suffering, except for the Bible literally has all the authors suffering. Everyone that wrote the Bible suffered greatly. Every disciple but one died. And if you're thinking about John had to be boiled alive. Suffering. All the disciples suffered. So when Paul writes this, he's maybe the greatest of all suffering. He has countless lists of how much he had to suffer. He came to Jesus where God told him, you're going to suffer. And so he says to us, listen, part of being a Christian is suffering because we have a mission. And part of that mission is in a hostile world, in a hostile culture. Listen, as we get a little further in Ephesians, it's going to talk about the demonic realm that is here that literally is going to fight us. And what we're going for. And so I want to say very clearly, suffering is part of it. And we can look at 2 Timothy 2:12. It says this, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Philippians 1:29 says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Do you believe in him? Are you willing to suffer for his sake? Because you can't just say one and then not the other. And he goes on, 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, and I am content with weakness, content. I'm content. Are you content? Look what he says. Weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In my suffering, in my calamities, in my persecution, in whatever I'm going through, listen, I am strong. Why? Because God can use that. God can use suffering for great things. All you got to look at is Joseph. All you got to look at stories in the Bible, how suffering for one ended up being an amazing thing for many more. Saved all of Israel. Well, who's that pointing to? Jesus. How did Jesus save everyone in this room? He died. He suffered. Suffering God can use. So as we get a little further in this sermon, I just want to say the Bible is clear that part of being a Christian is suffering. So 2 weeks, I've given two challenges back-to-back weeks. One of them was to start sharing the gospel, share your story with somebody. And last week, I kind of specifically kind of tailored us into a conversation that we would start having. Y'all remember what last week's challenge was? Just seeing if anyone remembers. It wasn't sharing the gospel, but it was being bold. And if you're around people who are racist, if you're around people who share things that are hostile towards other people's races, that I said, rather than just hearing it and saying, well, that's just them, I said, maybe enter into that and say, this needs to stop. Like, according to Jesus Christ, according to the God of this world, he says, we are all reconciled because of Jesus Christ. There is no race that's better than anybody else. And I kind of wanted to say, rather than saying, well, that's just this person, well, as Christians, step into that. Say something. Point to the passage that we read last week, the very end of chapter 2, and say to them, look what Paul says. We're all, basically, I literally did that on purpose. Everyone in here is a Gentile. We are not the chosen race, and yet we're saved. Why? Because Jesus. So no race, you're not better than anyone. God chose your race. You didn't. So we step into racism. We step into people saying things against other people because of their race, because of whether they're poor or rich. Or God, there is no divide in Christ. There is in Christ or we're not Christians. That there's only two. There's nothing else. And so I kind of said, step into that rather than just, oh, that's that person. How do you change? People got to step into this stuff. We got to take scripture and step into culture and say, we shouldn't think this way. You shouldn't think this way because the Bible says this, and not be afraid. You know what happens when you start doing that? Possibly persecution. So here, you want to change a nation? We can pray all day long, but at some point we have to take scripture and say something. But the person that says something may get persecuted. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take persecution or are you going to say nothing? The church is supposed to step in with the truth of God and say something. We've got to speak into the life of people who are lost and don't know truth. We have truth. And we need to speak that truth. If they don't hear it, just like the gospel, they can't convert. If they don't hear the truth of scripture, they can't change their hearts. We got to step into the culture and speak the truths of scripture with the word of God and say, listen, it's not me saying it, it's God saying it. I humble myself not to, I'm smarter than you, the Bible. This is my truth and I stand by it. And we speak that truth in the culture. That's how people change. But we got to speak that truth. So with that said, I just want to say there's a lot of suffering in scripture. I've gone way too long. We got 14 points. You know I'm going to have to fly. But we worship a God who came to the earth and was afflicted. So the main point today is if we're in Christ, we should expect to suffer like Christ and for Christ. Like Christ and for Christ. I want to say you will have a choice. You will have a choice. Will you preach the gospel? Will you share truths of scripture? And there's a choice. If you don't ever do that, you may not have any suffering. But when you start to speak truth into people's life, you're going to get hostility. So there is a decision that we have to make. Are we going to take the gospel? Are we going to take the gospel serious? Are we going to take the truths of scripture? You're going to have fights in your own family. As you try to make parameters for your sons or your daughters, as you try to parent well, you're going to have fights. You're going to have affliction in your home for taking serious the Bible. And we need to fight that fight. Why? Because this is our truth. Amen? With that said, here are the 14 things. Suffering is all over the Bible. You can read the notes for yourself. Whole book of Lamentations. There's 1/3 of the Psalms is literally a lament about what they're enduring. Old Testament, I mean, good night. You just look at the Old Testament. The prophets suffered all the time. And of course, Jesus, every apostle, but one died. And again, you wouldn't want to be the one that had to be boiled alive and didn't die. They all suffer great things. So here's 14 kinds of affliction in Scripture. Scripture tells us this, and it's something that we need to know. Adamic affliction. Adam, you are part of a race from Adam. Because of Adam, we suffer. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, and we kind of entered in this time, that's when death entered in. There are consequences because of Adam. You come from Adam's line. And all the suffering that has in the world, the whole world has been thrown into turmoil because of that. So there is affliction that happens. Every time, I kind of didn't want to say this, we had a lot of hurricanes going, but I really do want to speak into this, that when every time you see a hurricane or an earthquake, you need to know, like, you could get mad at God, or you can say, like, this is because of sin. The world was not created to be like this, and it got set into motion because of Adam's sin. And this is, listen, a consequence. So when we see it, we can get mad at God, or we can say, God, like, this should remind us my sin did this. Like, God, help me repent rather than get mad at God and use, you know, this is what it is. The Bible doesn't lie to you. It doesn't say, oh, man, like, why is this happening? It answers, it's happening because of Adam. The whole world was thrown into chaos. I mean, that's why diseases in this world. When we have diseases, that happened because of Adam. When you know you're going to impending death for everyone in this room, that's because of Adam. There are consequences because the original sin, and all of us are going to face that one day. Number two, punishment affliction. So God judges unbelievers and punishes them for their sins. We see that with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that with Pharaoh. It's an example of God's justice upon unbelievers. We see it throughout Scripture. I'm sure there's a lot of things that we don't understand. There's some things that happen that God does that we don't even are not even aware of because it's not written down in Scripture. But the Scripture talks about judgment that God sometimes does do things to unbelievers. In fact, one of my favorite moments is when we look at Acts and we start talking about communion. There's a text that literally says, don't take communion like unwisely. You should examine your heart and you shouldn't take communion lightly. Your heart should be like, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be right and prepared before I go into this. Because literally Paul says some people are dying because they're not taking communion correctly. It's in the Bible. Right? So I'd say that's something that you should be aware of. There's consequential affliction. Sometimes we suffer because of foolish decisions. Sometimes we see in Proverbs, we have people that are lazy, and so they become hungry. We see adulterers reap what they sow. Fools suffer harm. Poor financial stewardship, people get impoverished. There's a lot of consequences because of foolish decisions. God's word is full of wisdom. It's full of, this is how you should live. This is how we should live. And so when we don't live according to God's word, there are consequences. And God tells us that. He warns us, and sometimes that happens. Listen, God can give you consequences. There could be consequences given by God, or there could be consequences because of your actions. And God still may love you, but there are consequences. That's why we study God's word diligently so we can live the life that God's called us. There's a lot of wise things that God says. Listen, it will save your marriage if you trust God's word. It will lead your path. You will have good financial decisions if you study God's word. There are consequences to not following God's word. And so I'll encourage you with this one. If I was to just spend a little bit of camp out on one of the 14, it's this one. Sometimes when there's consequences, we have to stop blaming other people. Here's what I've seen routinely. I've seen it since I've even been here in my role. People who have consequences because the actions they took, and they don't ever accept it. They're like, it's somebody else's fault. Like, let's mature people. Sometimes there's consequences. I mean, go back to your child age. When you acted a fool, did you get punished? Yes, you did. I hope you did. Or you turned out, maybe some of your problems is you never got punished, right? That's the truth. There are consequences, and we have to accept them and stop looking for blame from other people. Sometimes some of the things that have happened in our life are because of us. Some things, no, has nothing to do with you. And we're going to get to that in a second. But sometimes the consequences of our life are because of decisions we have made. Mature people accept consequences and mature, and they don't have them again. Unmature people, they don't accept consequences. They look for blame, and that's what they continue doing. They continue trying to find someone else to blame. And listen, they never mature. So things keep happening, but they never mature. So I encourage you, sometimes whenever we've done wrong and there's consequences, stop being in the blame game. Stop looking, well, if my mom, if I had my dad, if they wouldn't have this, stop. Like, some of your actions are the reason you've suffered. Just accept it and say, God, I want to be different. Accept it, listen, and call it sin. I sinned, I have consequences, and I want to repent and change. We need to do that as a church. I mean, we are called to repentance. That word is, oh, don't say that. Consequences happen when we sin. We need to repent and change and follow God. And we wouldn't have so many consequences in our life. So the Bible is full of wisdom. And God tries to safeguard us from some of the decisions we're going to make if we don't follow him. Demonic affliction. So demonic affliction is, and I've said this before, it's kind of funny, and I say that as a Baptist church, sometimes we get uncomfortable talking about spiritual things, but we see it all through the Bible. If we looked at Acts 5:6, we're not going to look at passages, but we see torment, we see physical injuries, some physical injuries, according to the Bible, had to do with demonic affliction. We see deception that arise from false miracles, 2 Thessalonians. We see accusations in Revelations 12:10, and I've kind of actually told y'all a story of a demonic. I felt that a demonic being was just speaking some things and trying to afflict my heart and saying some things in me when I was in East Texas. And it's the first time I had a moment like that. And I've literally experienced what I believe was a demonic attack, specifically with the accusations and then even death. And so there's two things I want to say. Sometimes Satan is too often blamed for suffering when we're really experiencing consequential affliction. Sometimes we blame Satan when it's, no, this is just a consequence of the decision we've made. And sometimes we don't ever think about the spiritual realm. Never. I would say to you, if you're someone who's struggling with sin and you can't break that sin, there might be an element of demonic affliction that you need to take serious and consider. Because if you're in Christ, you can break. But if you can't break, maybe you need people to lay, maybe you need the deacons. I mean, we don't have elders, we have deacons to lay hands on you and pray for this bondage to be broken. It's in scripture. Literally, anoint with oil and pray. I encourage you, and that's for healing and or this kind of thing, but seriously, there is a demonic element in our life and in our world, and we need to take that serious. In fact, every time in the Bible, when it talks about people and problems you have with other people, it says, stop focusing on the person. Your real battle is demonic oppression. So that person may be literally be ruled by Satan, and they're saying what they're saying. Their heart is all conflicted, and you're really battling demonic elements. So we shouldn't get together and start like trashing people. We should get together and pray for God to release them from their heart, their evil heart, their wickedness, because they may be so run with Satan, they can't change their life. And I don't want to just say Satan, I mean demonic realm. I don't want to give Satan too much power because he is not God. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere, right? So when you say, oh, Satan is one being in one place. He cannot be everywhere. He's not God. It's not like Satan and God are on equal footing. God is sovereign over all things. And if he wanted to squash Satan, it would happen. He's allowed. There is a fight, and we're fighting demonic activity. So I want to encourage you with that, because this is one of those ones we don't focus on, but man, we need to. We really do. Victim affliction. Victims endure affliction by being sinned against. This is a heavy part of ministry. There's a lot of people that you're a victim. Things happen to you, and you carry that for the rest of your life. And it affects, listen, some people who have been victims, literally it messes up every relationship in their life. And it's one of those, I encourage you, I don't know, if you're someone who's been carrying around a lot of baggage for 30 years, 20 years, 50 years, and it's affected you so much, you need counseling, you need help. Because sometimes we're a victim and it's affected us and we don't even know. And if you're at a place that you can't even function because, and you can't let go of what's happened to you and it's affected your life in a deep way, sometimes it's not even just pastoral counseling. Sometimes you really need a crisis counselor to walk with you, to help you deal with this. If it's managed to mess up your entire relationships, you need help. Because victims, we are victims oftentimes. Much cruelness and wickedness that happens makes people victims. It happens. There are people in this room, guarantee you, that have been raped, things have happened, and they've never told a person. They've never told one person. It's affected their entire life. They're depressed. They don't know what to do, and they need help. There is times that it's not consequences. And sometimes victims can start thinking, I deserve this. No, you don't. Like, you are a victim. There are people in this room that have been victimized. And that's part of the affliction in our world. And it's sad and it's horrible. And I thank God that God is a judge and he's going to handle things one day. But guys, you got to handle and deal with the reality of maybe some things have happened to you. And if you can't function, you may need help. We don't do well, particularly men. We don't do well with saying, I need help. But sometimes we do when we're victims. And I just want to say that to you as well. And I don't want to seem insensitive there. This is a very much part of the world. Collective affliction. Sometimes we suffer as a result of being part of a people who are suffering. I would say if God is literally taking his hand off our country or somewhere else, we're all going to be afflicted by that decision, by the country's fate. Like there's, because you're here. Right? I think of families. Sometimes, you know, a whole family is afflicted by one person making a sinful decision and it affects the entire family. So does the family deserve that? No, it's just because this decision, the whole family is afflicted by it and it's part of being in relationship with people. And that's kind of why we have to, you know, when you have children, you have to live a certain way because you know your decisions affect your entire family, not just you, right? So nations, cultures, this is just one of those collective afflictions. Disciplinary affection, sometimes God will, literally we see it in scripture, he will chastise us, he will discipline us because scripture says God, if he's going to, you know, literally discipline you, it may be out of love. So sometimes there's things that are happening in life and it's God disciplining us, trying to wake us up to stop and repent. And listen, he says, I love you, so I discipline you. Because what does a good father do? He disciplines you. He doesn't just let you continue to be a dummy and ruin your life, right? You got to discipline. I'm about to learn that all the more with my son. It's coming, right? A good father disciplines, and God says, I'm a good father, so sometimes I discipline. Sometimes things that are going on in life, it's a discipline affliction. Vicarious affliction. Sometimes those in Christ suffer because the ungodly oppose them. We see Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles, they experience much oppression and persecution. Number 9, emphatic affliction. This is the suffering that comes when someone we love is hurting. I hope that you have relationships that you hurt at times in your heart because of what people are going through. I would say that if you, when you're praying or constantly thinking about you in your life, you really need to get in relationship with other people. I'm excited that our community groups have hit 100. We finally hit 100 for the first time, and people are in community. Yay, woo! In Sunday school as well. I mean, whether it be Sunday school, whether it be community groups, whether it be with other people, there are so many people that are going through so many things, and we need to be praying and hurting in our heart. And it's a sign that you have loved well. You have community. Because listen, all of us are going to suffer, and nobody should suffer alone. And I hope there's times that your heart's hurting for your brothers and sisters because you're doing life with them, and as you do life with them, they're suffering, and it hurts you. You're sorry. You hurt. You want to love them because you know what they're going through. And one day, we're going to go through things, and we need our brothers and sisters to bear that burden with us. That's what's beautiful about community. The church has not come here, some guy preach. It's this is the community. And listen, much of that doesn't happen right here. It happens outside of here. That's what God has called us to, but emphatic affection is a good thing, and it means that you're literally in community, and it happens. Testimonial affliction, sometimes suffering is a demonstration of the gospel so that others will have a deeper appreciation and understanding of Jesus. A classic example is Hosea's marriage to Gomer. God called the prophet to marry and to stay married to an unfaithful woman as an example of Jesus' devotion to the church. I mean, that is crazy, right? But God did that, and he showed it, and he ends up living that life, and God had called him to do that. And so his life that he lived, that God called him to live, was a testimony. And I think that's what I want to say to you today. You may be going through some difficult things. You may be a person who was a victim and went through some things, and God can use that. And I want to be clear. One time, without getting too personal, I remember calling a professor just with something in my life, and I called a professor, and one of the wisest things he said to me, he says, do not ever tell someone who's been victimized or is a victim that God, he said, be careful how you say God can use that. Sometimes we can immediately tell someone who's gone through some things, God's going to use that, and they may not have a place that they're ready to do that. And that's not our place. They've been a victim. Why would I victimize them by saying, well, God can use that. You need to let God use it. Or like there's something wrong with you. No, that's further victimizing. But we need to encourage. God can use whatever you've been through. But it's not my place to tell you you have to let God use it. But I do pray, I do hope that in time you realize and you go with God that God can use what you've been through for his glory to minister to others who have been through it. But it's not my place to tell you you have to. Like, that's not my place. That's not anyone's place in here. I don't want to further victimize anybody. And he said that to me, and it's one of the wisest things he's ever said to me. But I want to encourage you, God can use what you've been through as a testimony to help someone. Not my place to tell you, but it is my place to say he can. He has. He does it often. Most of the ministries that have happened in this country, somebody went through something or experienced something or saw something and got passionate to do something about it. That's how ministries birth. Really, God uses lots of things, and it ends up becoming great things for the kingdom of God. And so I just want to say that God can use as a testimony. Whatever you're suffering with, God can use it. Providential affection. Some of us suffer to teach a lesson. Suffer to teach a lesson about God so the worship of him increases. We think of Joseph's imprisonment in Egypt. I'm going to go a little faster. Providential affection. Sometimes suffering warns us of greater suffering that will happen if we don't heed God's warning. I think many of you, a good classic example of this would be kind of like an ache in your side and it ends up being a bursted appendix, right? Like we have affliction, but the body is warning us. We see that. Mysterious affliction. Sometimes God in his providence has chosen not to reveal why we suffer. Some suffering, we don't know why. God doesn't tell us. It just happens, and it happened to us, and there's not. It's a mystery. You're not going to know, and we see that sometimes in Scripture. Apocalyptic affliction, there is the chance that in the end times, we know that for sure things are going to rapidly get worse, and it's a signal that Christ might be coming back. We see this in Old Testament prophecies all throughout. We see this in Jesus, and we shouldn't live life in fear of this future. So I want to kind of shift our sermon into here's the different afflictions, and I want to kind of shift our sermon into what now? So what now, right? All these different afflictions. So you are a people of affliction. We have so much affliction in our life. I don't know of the 14 different things. I'm sure like several of them like are hitting the, like, yeah, that's me. That's what I've been through. That's what I've gone through. And that's just part of life. Well, we got to exchange why for who. Exchange why for who. It doesn't always help to say why. For example, somebody who has had something horribly done to them? Does it really help to answer the question why? Would it really help you? Say, well, why, God? Well, the answer is God allowed it. The why, there's not really a good answer. Because in our minds, of course, we want to be in heaven where none of this would be allowed. This would never happen. This doesn't help you heal. It doesn't help you use anything for ministry to find out the question to why. Like, God can't answer that until you're in heaven. And I think there's going to be a lot of times that when we get to heaven, God is going to be able to show us and paint a picture that we can't see right now. It's going to be mysterious. There is no real good answer to why sometimes in suffering. Sometimes if you seek God out and you're saying why, maybe it is a consequence and you need to accept it and God will show you. But there are sometimes there is no answer to why. So let me tell you this. I do think the best thing in the midst of whatever suffering you're going through, the question may not be why, it may be who. Who is God in this? I mean, obviously, as you study the Bible, there's so many that have suffered. I mean, I don't know about you, but as a 31-year-old man, I know I'm going to die one day. I don't know how. I don't know what's coming. I know it's coming. So I've accepted that already. I believe that. I'm not changing that scenario. There's nothing that's changing the fact that I'm going to die. And one day, I don't know what that looks like. That could happen at 32. That could happen at 33. I live every day not knowing how long God's going to give me on this earth. Right? I hope all of us know that. There's not really a why to suffering. Some things happen. And sometimes we just have to say, God, who are you in this? Who are you? And one of the things I'll encourage you with is if you stop asking the why and you start accepting that this is part of life, you can get to a place that you literally can say, God, I'm going to accept this. You've given this to me. You've allowed this to happen. And in accepting, you can find the peace that I think that only God can give. Because really what you need, and this is a hard thing to say, what you need in your suffering is God. You need God. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things as being a pastor is when I go to a hospital and someone's suffering, but when I'm around them, like, they have a joy. They have a peace. I can't understand it. I'll tell you that to this day, I'll never forget Ola Davis weeping the day before she passed away, literally worshiping to heaven, thinking about angels and seeing glory and thinking about revelations and what's coming. And she's literally dying and she's weeping, a tear from her eyes. She's not weeping because she's in pain. She's weeping because she's ready to go to heaven. I can't understand that. Like, I've had to do funerals with people that have no hope, and I've seen people who have hope, and they suffer differently. So the better than the why may not help you with anything. And the why may be, I don't know, and you don't know until heaven, but God is enough. What did Paul say? He said, in my suffering, you make me strong. Would we accept our suffering and say, God, you can make this suffering. You are strong in this. You use my weakness to point to you. Sometimes the greatest witness is in suffering. And listen, we have a suffering Savior. So we can't look at Jesus and say, why? He suffered for us. He died the ultimate death. He lived to 33, and I constantly think if I make it past 33, I outlive my Savior. Every other day, I should just say, thank you. I know that's kind of a weird thing to think. I'm kind of morbid, but I have thought that for years. So I encourage you that why doesn't usually actually help us. We need to ask who, and in our suffering, what we need more than the why is we need Jesus. We need peace. We need comfort. We need to know that God can use even this. And we need to run to scripture that we are more than conquerors. We are going to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That's a done deal. We know that. Our hope can't be in necessarily at all times healing because we know we're going to die. There's going to be a day you're not. I don't know about you. I'm just thankful that I'm not Lazarus and have to die twice, right? Only once for me. Woohoo! Accept that. Okay, that's a weird thing to say too. Morbid again. But you get only one time. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's coming. But listen, why doesn't really help? You need God and he's enough. Now, I don't know what to tell you, but I know I've encountered so many Christians that have taught me the lesson of suffering well. And they've taught me how I want to suffer. And by being in community with them, praying with them, seeing in their affliction, God has taught me, like, I want to be that. I'm inspired to be different in my suffering. I don't want to be the person complaining and everyone's like, oh my God, these doctors. And everyone's like, this person's horrible. I don't want to do that. I want to be the person, I literally 2 weeks ago saw a member, a nurse came in and literally started sharing the gospel to them. He was using that as an opportunity for Jesus. And I saw that and I got inspired. You know, that's an amazing thing because how many times has that nurse and that doctor seen somebody suffering, yelling, complaining, and this person's just like pointing them to Jesus in their suffering. Wow, that's phenomenal. That's a life lesson for a 31-year-old who needs to know how to suffer well. Amen? So why doesn't always help? Who is what we need to do? And number two, don't lose heart. I love how Paul is ministering to these Ephesians, and he's thinking of them. He's thinking of them while he's in prison. And he's saying, listen, I'm a servant for Jesus Christ, and I'm in chains because of this. And he says, listen, me in chains is for your glory. And he accepts it, and he's totally okay with that. And he's telling them, don't worry about me. Like, this is my calling. God's called me to suffer. And listen, Paul just accepted it. God accepted his calling. He says all over the place, did you catch that? He's on the least of the apostles. Why does he say that? Because he murdered Christians. He lived the rest of his life not trying to, he couldn't make up for what he did. He just accepted the grace of God. Why would God choose me? He understood unmerited favor. Somehow God chose Paul. Literally, I love this. I said this last Wednesday. Literally, as he has shackles on his way to get worse, God calls him salvation. He wasn't sitting in church and heard the gospel and responded. He was on his way to kill more people and make an example. And God called him and saved him. Amen, right? What a testimony. I was about to go kill people, and God said, even you are good enough. Even you I'll save. Wow, phenomenal. And he accepted that, and he tells us in his suffering, he accepted that, and then he says, listen, don't lose heart. This is the man suffering, telling everybody else, don't lose heart. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about what I'm going through. He accepted the affliction, and he knew, listen, because he knew at the end of the day, I don't even deserve to be saved. He got mercy and grace. We don't deserve mercy and grace, so we can accept affliction because we don't deserve mercy and grace. And God's given us such unmerited worship, and for eternity, I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to suffer. I don't know what's coming my way, but I know this. One day I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm more than a conqueror. Amen? That's my fate. That's where I'm going. That's my eternity. I'm going to be with paradise with Jesus for eternity, and amen. That's all I need. That's enough. I ask God to give me peace. I ask God to give me encouragement. I ask God to give me his spirit in the midst of suffering. But I can accept suffering and affliction and not lose heart because I know so many have gone before me and shown me how to do that. Amen? That's a hard thing to say, but it's true. Paul says, don't lose heart. All my suffering is for your sake. So how would we be as Christians when we suffer? Well, we suffer and accept that suffering and say, God, let me use this suffering and point others to you. That's a mature thing. That's a James who writes the very second verse, consider all trials, all the things that we're gonna go through, he says, count it joy. That's a hard thing to preach. That's a hard thing to say, but we can get there as Christians. We can. But if we ask the why, we're never gonna get to the who. And the who is who we need to be able to do the next point, which is we just have to trust Jesus. We just have to not lose heart. And listen, sometimes, and I wanna say this, I really do, sometimes suffering takes the entire lifetime. You may suffer for the rest of your life. Some people say, I hate this when people look at people and say, if you trusted Jesus, then you wouldn't even be suffering anymore. Like, depression is a real thing. And it may never go. It's a brain chemistry thing. It may never totally change. So it's not helpful as a Christian to tell someone, you shouldn't suffer this anymore. Like, who are you to say that? You may suffer every day and you just accept it and do your best with what God has given you. And know that he's good enough and he loves you and he's given you grace. And you can minister. You can still be an incredible worshiper of God, even in your suffering, even if it never changes. You know, some of you that have lost sons or daughters, like I see it in you. That pain is always there and that's okay. And it might always be to eternity and maybe millions of years in heaven. God is going to have an ability for it. That doesn't hurt as much. We see them in heaven. Maybe we get the why answered. But we're here for millions of years, right? It's not just, I don't need the answer tomorrow. Amen? All right, that's a lot of truth to be throwing out. All right, affliction for sovereign reasons. Four final things, and we'll finish our sermon. Affliction for God's glory. Affliction for God's glory. That is why he spoke of literally being a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He considered what he was going through for Christ Jesus. And God, we can be afflicted, and it can be pointed to God's glory. Number two. Afflicted for others' good. Suffering well matters, and some of our suffering can point others, can help other people, and God's called this. I said this a couple times, but as I see folks suffering as a young 31-year-old man, I just want to say, like, every time I see it, it inspires me. It helps me know in my suffering, I've seen these examples. It allows me to look back on these examples and say, I want to suffer well. Whenever that day comes, I don't want to complain. I don't want to make everyone else a problem. I just want to suffer well because I've seen some great examples of people suffering even to the point of death, and they loved Jesus the whole time. They persisted in their faith no matter what they were given, and they had a smile on their face no matter what God had given them. That's an amazing testimony. So God, we can be afflicted for others' good, afflicted for your growth. We gain a deeper understanding of how humble and gracious God is to serve us as our suffering servant. We learn to better love and appreciate those who serve us. As Jesus and others serve us, we learn new ways to serve those who suffer. And finally, afflicted for credibility. We have a unique credibility to speak about difficult subjects in a way that helps bring healing in life. Trevor's not seeing me. Come up. This is a big one, afflicted for credibility. There's something that comes to a Christian's life, a testimony that happens through suffering. I tell you, these people, I mean, like I said, their testimony now, seeing them suffer so well, it shows their faithfulness. I mean, how many times in our life has what we've gone through really shown other people what our faith really was? Right? Because here, when things are good, it's easy to worship God. When things are going right, it's easy to say praise God and praise Jesus, right? But sometimes in the bad times, like that's when your faith, is it real faith? Is it persevering faith? Is it a trusting faith, no matter what God might throw at you, right? Amen? There's a credibility that comes through suffering, and we see the faith that we really have. And I hope that we have the mentality of accepting difficult things, but at the same time, coming to God and be like, man, I want to have genuine faith. But it's in the bad times that your faith is proven. Amen? I mean, I'd say the same thing as a marriage. Like, what proves a loving marriage? It's not the good times, it's the bad times. Is that faith real? Is that love real? Well, if it's real love, it's going to persevere through the difficult time. Amen? I see a lot of couples, and it's not just the person suffering, it's the loved one with them. And then you know what? Those vows that said, to death do us part, it means a lot in those moments when that person no longer can contribute and this person's having to take care of you. And that's why all your years of loving your spouse was worth it. Because in that time, they love you. Amen? It's an example every time. That's another thing to chew on. Let me pray. We'll go into a time of worship. I invite you to come and just respond to God. I don't know what kind of affliction you're going through. Maybe you have some affliction you need prayer on. We're going to have some folks up here ready to pray with you, just to pray with you over that affliction. Maybe today you would say, God, I want to take this affliction and I want to use it for your glory. I don't want to just be afflicted just to be afflicted. I want to take this affliction, what I'm going through, and I want you to somehow let me be a light in this. Whether you heal me or not, I just want to be a light in this affliction. Amen? Can we do that? We're going to have people up here to pray for you if you want to come, respond. And ultimately, if you don't know Christ, I don't know how you can deal with affliction and do it in a godly way if you don't know Jesus. If you're far from Jesus and you don't know God, I would love to spend time talking with you about the gospel and God who has saved me and many in this room. Let's go to a time of prayer. Thank you, God, for teaching us that, Lord, that we are going to go through all sorts of difficulties, that there is affliction that is coming our way. Thank you that you don't lie to us. You tell us, God, that this is true of a believer. And Lord, Jesus lived it out. The disciples lived it out. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would just learn, Father, to just come to you. Stop asking the why, but maybe, God, just start pressing into you, that you would be enough. God, would you fill people's hearts with your peace, with your joy, with an overabundance, excitement, and energy to see your kingdom expand more than anything else. If our focus is you, Father, I think we can handle our affliction well. So, Father, I pray that you would just be with hearts in this room. I know there's some in this room that are hurting so bad. And right now, they just need others to love them. I pray they would come forward as we pray for them. And God, let them leave from here with some renewed strength for this affliction that you have allowed. We love you. We thank you. You are our God. You are our King. And we know you are sovereign, even in the midst of the struggle. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.